God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke. He said, "Let there be light." Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, and we remain mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ in his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. The new prime minister, isn't there always a new prime minister of the UK? Keir Starmer. Two side-by-side statements. I'll play the first one, I'll play the second one. They're about the same happening, the same event. The exact same event, but with different people. The first one is a virtuous riot where people, well, protesting got out of hand. They broke things, they beat people, they scuffled with cops, they vandalized public property. The second one was a protest that got out of hand. People broke things, they pushed around cops, they vandalized public property. Same happening, different people. The first one is a virtuous riot. The second is a horrible riot. The first one, the people are celebrated. The second one, the people are told, you will regret being a part of this public uprising. The first one's cheerlead. The other one is attacked, like President Snow attacking the districts in the Hunger Games. Side by side, the Prime Minister of Britain. This is a virtuous riot because he was upset.
Like you, I was shocked and angered at the killing of George Floyd and the response of President Trump and the US authorities to the peaceful protests, to people rightly demanding justice, has been an affront to humanity. The last week has shone a spotlight on the racism, discrimination, and injustice experienced by those from black and minority ethnic communities in the US, in the UK, and across the world. Martin Luther King said, "Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere."
This is very simply a divide and conquer strategy. He wants the newcomers that they have decided to deport and to import in mass into Britain to understand you are a special class. You are favored. It's pandering and it's posturing. Now, I don't know Keir Starmer's heart. God does. God sees. He knows every motive. He knows my motives. May the Lord search my heart. May my motives be pure. When he was cheerleading these protests, he led off by saying he too was upset. And then he referred to the peaceful protests, like in Seattle, where there were two people murdered in the Antifa stand that was the seizing of six blocks of downtown Seattle. There were multiple raids, multiple assaults. There were some 70 or so Asian businesses ransacked and destroyed by Black Lives Matter Incorporated protesters. There were cops beaten. There was a child tear gassed. The so-called parents took the child there on purpose so that he could learn to hate cops. Across the country, there was a 100 to 200% increase in police being murdered as Black Lives Matter Incorporated chanted, "What do we want? Dead cops. When do we want it? Now." In the UK, people have had enough. The Rotherdam rapes. 1,400 girls groomed and then sexually assaulted and then turned out to, well, be sex trafficked. 1,400. Authorities knew about it for 7 years. Cops knew, social workers knew, government authorities of other types knew, but they hid the information because they did not want to be called racist. That's why they hid it. Media members knew, but they hid the information because they didn't want to be called racist. Tommy Robinson knew. He refused to shut up. He now has a bigger social media following than many of the stalwart media channels in the UK. Tommy Robinson had a sister assaulted. Tommy Robinson is a domestic terrorist because he speaks truth about what's going on. He states his opinion. So that's Keir Starmer, and he was cheering the Black Lives Matter Incorporated protests. Now that people in the UK have had enough of migrants And it is important to say, it is vital to say, not all Muslim men by a long shot are raping girls or turning them out and sex traffic them. It's incumbent upon us to say that. It's incumbent upon us to not hate. We are not to hate our enemy. We're to love our enemy. We're to pray for our enemy. And it's incumbent upon us to state unequivocally that in the UK, they made a decision to import a whole host of military-age men who hate the UK, who hate Christianity, who, in fact, hate Western culture. They have seized control of certain areas. They intend to seize control of the country. It's incumbent upon us to say that rape, sexual conquest, is part of Muhammad's plan. Seize the enemy's daughters and impregnate them. Part of it, is to drive the enemy into despair. Another part of it is to populate the country with children from your faith. It's part of Muhammad's design. It's incumbent upon us to say that people in Britain have watched. They watched Rotherham. They watched the authorities ignore it. They watched Tommy Robinson made into a domestic terrorist because he speaks about these things. Now they've watched, as in the UK and in Ireland and in Scotland for that matter, residents are being kicked out of their homes, being kicked off their farms so that they can make way for the newcomers who are the special class of citizen, who are given government aid on the spot. No questions asked, no taxes paid. It is divide and conquer. Let us not be of this world. We're not citizens of this world. We're visitors. Let us not hate. Let us recognize spiritual captives. So this time, the people in Britain, or some of them, had enough. It was this latest stabbing. And the latest stabbing was the latest migrant to stab the latest British girl, a little kid. People had enough. They went to the streets and they protested. They went to a police station and they protested. They went to a migrant housing center, which is another way of saying where the illegal immigrants get to live for free. And they protested. So Keir Starmer, the Prime Minister of Britain, who cheered on the George Floyd riots, had this to say.
Be in no doubt, those that have participated in this violence will face the full force of the law. The police will be making arrests. Individuals will be held on remand. Charges will follow and convictions will follow. I guarantee you will regret taking part in this disorder, whether directly or those whipping up this action online and then running away themselves. This is not protest. It is organised, violent thuggery. And it has no place on our streets or online.
Plus, it's not for George Floyd. And it's not being done by the newcomers. Who loves this? Satan loves this. You know who else loved it? Karl Marx. This is a design to install a model of communism. It is a design to break the back of England. It is a design to break the back of America. It will just take longer. We've got more people. It's going to be harder. But it's starting in cities, and it's putting brother against brother. It is pitting American against newcomer. We, in our hearts, cannot allow any hatred. We cannot. We are to love our enemy. That's hard. Oh, the British press knows what's going on. This is a Sky News journalist trying to report on some of the protests. This is in Birmingham. As she's talking, she's kicked off the air.
Community leaders have been speaking to the police as well because...
Free Palestine! Free Palestine!
Right, I think, apologies for the language you're hearing, but a sense of anger, I think you can hear
Casey,
there.
Yeah, Casey, I think we... Becky, I apologise. We need to leave you there and... Becky, we'll have security there and we will leave that. And I apologise once again for the language there. Our political
community leaders have...
They apologise for the language. They want you to know that. She's kicked off the air. A reporter for the BBC, because she's not to speak those words. That's a Muslim part of town. Kami Harris wants to be president. Kami Harris is open borders. Kami Harris will bring this here. Joe Biden and the people who run him, more importantly, already have. And we cannot be of this world. We cannot hate. We can, though, discern. This is a design to install a form of communism, authoritarianism in America. And who would love this? Well, Karl Marx. Karl Marx hated God. He is, of course, the designer of communism. There's a great book called The Devil and Karl Marx, and John Zimrak, writing at thestream.org and recording there, did a great interview with the author, Paul Kengor. He asked him about, John Zimrak asks the author about the hatred that Karl Marx had for God. This is some of what Paul Kengor said. There's so many examples. Frankly, that's the point. There's just too much to shrug off. Marx's poems and plays are rife with pacts with the devil, suicide pacts, violence, vengeance, fire, despair, destruction, and death. Marx waxed poetic about hellish vapors, about the Prince of Darkness selling a blood-dark sword that shall stab unerringly within thy soul. Heaven I've forfeited, I know it well. My soul, once true to God, is chosen for hell. Among the most chilling of Marx's writings was the play that he titled Al-A-Nem. Two Marx biographers, Robert Payne and Richard Wurmbrand, say the title is a sacrilegious inversion of the name Manuelo or Emmanuel. As Payne formulated it, Manuel equals Emmanuel equals God. Wurmbrand was even more blunt. He identified the anger anagram as directly Satanist anagram for the Hebrew biblical name for Jesus, meaning God is with us. Of course, in sacred scripture, the angel Gabriel says to the Virgin Mary, she shall bear a child, and his name shall be Emmanuel or Jesus. He will be called Son of the Most High. But these were not the words or purpose of Karl Marx in his anagram for Emmanuel, in his own Alumen. And then this. In that play, Alumen, the principal character who serves as a sort of mock creator, rises and declares to the world, I shall howl gigantic curses at mankind, and I will smash to pieces with my enduring curses. Biographer Payne interpreted it this way. Alumen was Marx's judge and executioner. Richard Wurmbrand, the Romanian pastor who spent 14 years tortured for Christ in a communist prison camp, says, there's no support for the view that Marx entertained lofty ideas about helping mankind. Marx hated any notion of God or gods. He determined to be the man who kicked out God. Determined it for himself. He didn't succeed. He kicked himself out. Unless he somehow repented at the very last second, he is apart from God for eternity in torture. But he would have loved this. What Kamala Harris and the people who run her, who are the same people who run Joe Biden, she's harder to run perhaps, want this opportunity to divide America and to crush it. The thing they fear most, of course, is a united populace. That's why they race bait and gender bait and sexual identity bait. We, in the body of Christ, are to be united. We are not to see Jew nor Gentile, servant nor Greek. We're certainly not to lord our power over others. We can recognize a world in tumult, and we can praise God for warning us about the tumult. We can recognize a United States being put through a cultural revolution, and we can praise God for warning us about such times. We can praise God knowing that He is the storm, or He's allowing the storm. Either way, it's for our good. We can praise God. We may not understand the times, but we know who put us in these times. That was God Almighty. If Kamala Harris is put into the White House, expect to see more open borders and expect to see an even larger importing of people who do not mean this country well, who have no connection to her. I've said many times in relation to personal relationships, he who cares the least controls the most. In England, politicians who don't worry about their pensions care the least. Second to that are the newcomers who've been shown you don't have to care about the country. You get handouts and free food and free rent anyway. They don't have to care. But citizens of the UK, with their families, legacies, property, and lives there, they have to care. God cares more than any of them. And He cares for you. We'll come back on The Disciples' View. All of us, every single one of us, falls short of the glory of God. It's the human condition. It's our sin problem. Kamala Harris is human. She is loved by God. God loves Kamala Harris. He loves her as much as he loves us. He knitted her together in the womb. She is awesomely and fearsomely made. He has counted the hairs on her head. We are to love her, even as we see that through her, the devil is going to have a play day. Well, let me say that a different way. Through her, the devil has had a play day. All of us fall short. All of us sin. Not all of us practice sin, and not all of us cloak it in faith. And it is, for me, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, that best describe Kamala Harris. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes. That's another way of saying prideful or arrogant. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked schemes. Feet that are quick to rush into evil. A false witness who pours out lies. And a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Seems to me that's Kamala Harris. It's a lot of politicians, but right now it seems to me to most embody Kamala Harris. Maybe that's my bias. Maybe it's that I can't stand her policies. Maybe it's someone who I just can't stand the way she speaks, because to be honest with you, I can't stand the way she speaks. CNN, before they started to pretend that she was an asset and a popular politician, had said that she was one of the problems for Joe Biden. That her very presence on the campaign was bringing the campaign down. They said it. They did a special on it and talked about her, or a special discussion on it, and talked about this. Kamala Harris recently said this about being a woman. I think it stands true to being a human, but of course she needed to make it about women.
And as a woman, there's a balance to be struck between being tough and being a turn that off.
That's 15 seconds of laughing at herself for saying the B word. Cackling. I find it off-putting. I find it difficult to relate to people who think that she is mature and thoughtful. Recently, she said this, and this is something that, and I think this is Joey Mannarino, who is a Roman Catholic political commentator, digital marketing strategist, anti-woke, works out of Pennsylvania. There's a huge following on Twitter-X. He pointed this out. This is Kamala Harris, comes from Maze. They're another great Twitter follow.
You know, we have to stay woke. Like, everybody needs to be woke. and you can talk about if you're the wokest or woker, but just stay more woke than less woke. Yeah. You know,
When you hear that, do you hear gravitas? If you didn't know that was Kamala Harris, and you didn't know that it was a woman in her 60s, and you heard that giggling and that cackling, would you listen and say, that's the sound of a very confident woman with a couple of degrees, a law degree, about to be president of the United States, she thinks? Or would you say, that's a nervous teenager? If you think about Kamala Harris's public persona, to me it comes across as someone who is constantly caught in a lie. She is constantly nervously laughing at herself, constantly caught lying. I have some friends who are unbelievably bad at lying. Unbelievably. They cannot keep a straight face if they're going to pull a prank. They cannot keep a straight face if they've been caught in an embarrassing circumstance. I can tell you time after time after time where it's been very, very charming to see them caught saying something and knowing they shouldn't say it. It's not cruelty. It's a joke. It's an inside joke. And I can see it in their eyes and I can call them on. I've told them time and again, never play poker. That's charming. This isn't. If I go back and I look at the Proverbs, six things that the Lord detests: a haughty eyes, lying tongue. That's one, lying tongue. nervously caught lying. Now, when we call this out, the new game, of course, is the old game. It's the same game. It's that we're racist. So when Byron Donalds, who happens, by the way, to still, hold on. Nope, I looked. He's still black. When Byron Donalds is talking to George Stephanopoulos, who is still, hold on. I checked. George is still white. He's still a political activist masquerading as a journalist. When Byron Donalds, a black man, is questioning the chops, as it were, the gravitas, the CV, the capabilities of Kamala Harris, George Stephanopoulos, the white guy, is leaning into, wait a minute, is this going to be a racist conversation? Can he call Byron Donalds, a black Republican, racist?
And you just repeated the slur again. If it doesn't matter, why do you all keep questioning her identity? She's always identified as a black woman. She is biracial. She has a Jamaican father and Indian mother. She's always identified as both. Why are you questioning that?
Well, George, first of all, this is something that's actually a conversation throughout social media right now. There are a lot of people who are trying to figure this out. But again, that's a side issue, not the main issue. The main issue...
Sir, one second. You just did it. You just did it again.
Stephanopoulos can't stand that Donalds doesn't want to engage on something. He's accusing Donalds of a slur. It is a slur to say Kamala Harris accepted congratulations as the first Indian American senator in California and then turned around and wanted to be the first black VP. That's a slur? Stephanopoulos is deeply emotionally invested in this. He wants Donalds to scuffle on this. He wants to be able to charge racism.
The United States.
Why do you insist on questioning her racial identity?
You want me to talk? I want you to answer my question. George, now that you're done yelling at me, let me answer. He talked about it on the stage yesterday in Atlanta for, what, 2 minutes? He spent more than 35, 40 minutes going after her record, talking about how radical of a senator that she was. She was the most liberal senator in the United States, in the United States Senate. That is a fact. He talked about the job that she did as vice president of the United States, a job, I will add, which has been a failure for the American people. I know you guys like to glom on to this that he talks about in jest or in a serious manner for about a minute or so, but what you do not cover is the litany of failures of Kamala Harris. That's what not covering, George.
So questioning somebody's racial identity for a couple minutes is okay?
Yes. Yes, when she marketed herself as an Indian American because it was to her advantage, and she laughed and she cackled, just like she laughed and cackled about the B word, about putting black parents in jail because their kids were truant, and she laughed and she cackled, yes. Yes. When she made the shift to just black, because she does not say I'm biracial, she's a black woman now, when she panders to black audiences, because now we're seeing evidence that Kamala Harris's campaign is paying black rappers to endorse her and to come to her events and to twerk. And there are even black entertainers who are coming out and saying, they're trying to bribe me. I don't want to be bribed in politics. I don't want anything to do with Kamala Harris. When she sends a camera crew to follow her into a black neighborhood so she can get out of her limo and go purchase LPs, records, by black artists from a black record store, yes, it matters. Because it's pandering and it's a lie. Byron Donalds has never changed his so-called identity. Race is a fact. It's a sad fact. I think it's an invention of the devil. After all, God made all the races. God loves the pastiche. God loves the colors. God loves the cultures. He doesn't love all the things that cultures do, because much of it's ungodly, but he loves each human being. He wants each human being back in the family. So racial identity is a fact. It's an ethnic fact that Kamala Harris chooses to take on and off. George Stephanopoulos is unglued on this because it's working, because it goes to a massive character flaw of Kamala Harris. She will be whoever she needs to be, say whatever she needs to do to get something she worships, power for herself. Conversation continues after Stephanopoulos again says, this is the third time that you're using this so-called slur. George, you know, it continues to attack him. Donalds responds.
George, I'm going to tell you again, he brought it up AP is the one that wrote the headline when she first came in to the United States Senate. Didn't talk about her being black. Talked about her being the first Indian American senator. AP brought that up. I mean, George, we could have this conversation for the entire segment, but none of this matters to the American people. What matters to the American people is, are we going to have the same policies of the Biden-Harris administration that has been destructive of the American people, or are we going to have the policies of the Trump administration, which put America first, had low inflation, prosperous Americans, no matter your race, no matter your color, no matter your creed, and a foreign policy that kept America safe. Those are the facts that truly matter, because this issue is going to come and go. The lives of the American people is what's going to remain, and that's what matters more than anything else.
If it doesn't matter, I don't understand why you keep on repeating it, why the president keeps on repeating it.
Why does Donald keep on repeating it? Because, George, you keep badgering him to get him to repeat it.
By those introducing the president yesterday,
George, actually, I'm not the one who keeps repeating it. George, you're the one that's bringing it up now. That's
you've done it.
I understand why,
sir. You've done
it.
You've done it three times. Every single answer you gave me. Now let me finish, sir.
George,
every single answer you gave, you repeated the slur.
You asked me, George. That's why I'm pushing back on you now. George, you asked me the question three times. I responded, but I'm
and every single time you repeat the slur.
It is not a slur. Slur means something. Not to George Stephanopoulos. Words mean very little to George Stephanopoulos. Promises mean very little to Stephanopoulos. Journalism means very little to Stephanopoulos. And I do think the American people care. Here's why. If you're willing to take off and on your race, you're willing to take off and on anything. If you're willing to say, oh, I'm Indian and then I'm black, you're willing to do anything, and it shows. It is remarkable to me that there are people who can look at Kamala Harris and say, this is a person who embodies Christian faith. I'm sure there are people who would say, you're talking? Here you are dividing a community, and you're doing the talking about the Christian faith. I'm asking anyone, and I mean it. Look, AFR is on 181 stations, FM stations. Let me lay this out. If you're a faith leader, and you observe Fruit of the Spirit in Kamala Harris, I will have you on this program. We will arrange this. We can spend an hour. And what I'd like to hear from you is how you observe godly fruits in Kamala Harris. You can go to thetoddhermanshow.com. You can email me directly from there. That email will be forwarded. Get it to me, and we'll get you on this program. You can reach out to AFR. You can reach out to Randy. You can reach out to Jonathan. You can reach out to anyone at AFR to get you on this program. If you're a faith leader and you observe in this woman any fruit of the Spirit, whatever, I'll be more polite to you, far more than George Stephanopoulos was to Byron Donalds. I won't try to paint you in corners. I'll ask very, very simple questions. I am deeply curious that anyone thinks that this woman has any form of the fruit of the Spirit in her. And now I'm committing my sin. Now I'm violating Proverbs. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. I don't want to stir up conflict. I want to be part of uniting people to the body of Christ. And when I look at Kamala Harris and faith, I see no sign, none, of the body of Christ. On that topic, an email from Eric wrote me about last week's conversation on faith and the RNC. If you're just tuning in and you hadn't heard that discussion, I continue to be disturbed that the Republican National Committee, a day after President Trump, I believe, was saved through holy intervention by God Almighty, saved from assassination, that the next day they chose to feature prayers to false gods. I got this note from Eric. Dear Todd, I listen to you on AFR every weekday. You've become my favorite host there. I love the network, and I love what you're doing at the network. Please do not be bothered by people who cannot see that the Republican National Committee choosing to feature prayers to false gods is a committee being misled. They are seeking earthly power. That's very clear. But at the same token, Todd, remember this. President Trump is not aware of every detail. He can't be. After all, how many court cases is he fighting against? Court cases you yourself admit were manufactured as political warfare. I doubt very much President Trump was aware that those prayers were going on. If they were, if he was aware of it, I believe he would have put a stop to it. That's something I choose to believe. I appreciate the program and AFR and appreciate what you do. I don't know who Randy is, but you mentioned him enough that he must be important to the show. So Godspeed to he and his family as well. Thank you, Todd. Eric, thanks for the note and thanks for the note of support. And I would just say this. President Trump clapped politely during those prayers. After the prayers, I should say. He sat politely. He did not bow his head and pray. If you're ever in a circumstance like that, where you're at an event and there is a prayer being given to a foreign god, can I make this suggestion? Please don't bow your head. Please don't put your hands in a prayer posture. And please don't scream out. That's not going to convince anyone to come to our side. That's not going to draw anyone to the Lord Jesus. But how about praying a silent prayer for the person giving the prayer and that people in the room not be deceived by the prayer? Because Satan masquerades as an angel of light. I believe he's masquerading as an angel of cackling laughter through a woman who comes across to me far more like a 12-year-old girl nervously caught lying about cigarettes under her bed than she does a candidate for president of the United States. We'll come back with the Tower Babbling. I'm Todd Herman. This is The Disciples' View. Appreciate you listening to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We'll get to the Tower of Babbling. In fact, there's a precursor to it. Kamie Harris has made true on her nature as a, she's a segregationist by convenience. I don't know that Kamie Harris has any racial animus, hatred for people based upon race. I know that she has a covetous spirit and she's prideful. These are all just observations of her fruits. But she's a segregationist by convenience, because segregation is convenient, because division of a people is absolutely necessary for people like Kamie Harris. She doesn't seek to lead. Leading is very difficult. Leading truly is the act of bringing together people by consensus and from time to time by command. Consensus when possible, command when necessary. Kamie Harris doesn't do any of these things. She leads by pandering as profession, which has led to segregation by profession. It is the logical outcome of whatever you want to give us power will give you unless it can interrupt our power structure. Let me give you an example of this. There was a time when the Democrat Party had called out, and so did the Mockingbird media, one and the same, pharmaceutical companies for their obscene pursuit of profit over people. Do you remember that? The pharmaceutical companies figured it out. They started to send lobbyists into the offices of Democrats, started to pave the way for a so-called conversation. We just finished a period in time where Moderna and Pfizer were deputized by government and left harm-free for injecting people with what turned out to be, for many, many people, poison. And long-term, it will kill, probably has killed 17 million people, will likely kill far, far more, maybe 50 million over the next few generations. And the Democrats didn't just say, that's okay, oh, it was well-meant mistakes. They forced people to get injected on behalf of an industry they used to say was evil because they pursued profits over people. That was a switching of loyalties by convenience. It's the logical outcome of Obamacare, to force you to purchase a product you don't want from a company you don't like for services you don't need at prices you cannot afford. So they simply up the ante. It's the logical extension of this. The logical extension of violating the word of God is there is nothing that's not permitted. The logical extension of pandering is that there's nothing for which you will not pander. Kamala Harris and the people around her selected Tim Walz to be VP. And if Kamala Harris is either installed or, God forbid, wins an election, God forbid being installed, but God forbid people actually end up voting for this woman, Tim Walz would be, of course, the cliche is one heartbeat away from the presidency. He'd be far more than that. Tim Walz would be a malignancy. There is a video that should disqualify Walz. It should disqualify him, not just to be VP to Kamala Harris. It should disqualify him for public office. It's a 19-second video. And in the video, Tim Walz appears to be seated in the governor's mansion. There's the ornate oak walls, the gold trim. Tim Walz is in a, of course, blue sport coat, an off-white shirt, no tie. Behind him is a flag of the United States of America and the flag of Minnesota. After all, he's supposedly the governor of Minnesota. So he gets ready to do his thing. And then he goes through a little act of unbelievable levels of pandering. It goes like this.
All right, ready. Whoa, wait a minute.
Okay, so he's ready to record. Then he turns around. Whoa, wait a minute. There's two flags behind me. So he quickly gets out of his seat. He grabs the flag of the state of Minnesota and he removes it from the set. And he brings in another flag and sets it down. That flag is right next to the flag of the United States of America. It's either equal to the flag of the America or...
There, that's better.
It's higher. It's a flag of Somalia. If you've watched what's happening in the UK, where people who heretofore preferred to stay home and eat their crisps and drink their tea and go on a holiday with their kids and visit with their friends and family, went to protest because of a nation state being set up within their nation. A nation state where a man who rapes a 12-year-old is given probation, 18 months probation, because he's a newcomer. He didn't know any better. Well, he's got darker skin. Two white men, one distributed literature that they decided to call anti-immigrant, was given 24 months in prison. Another given 18 months for posting what they'd called racial hate speech. Two of them are white. One of them is a newcomer in the new nation being formed within the UK. In the new war, the new troubles. Did you see Belfast? After the Troubles, the Catholics versus Protestants and England versus Ireland affair, the Troubles are back. The Irish police are back to threatening to use live rounds on Irish citizens who are sick of being told, you can't have a garden, you can't have a ranch, you can't have a home because the newcomers need them. It's purposeful, it's segregation by convenience, and it's a policy of Kamala Harris, and it stands directly adverse to God's word on multiple fronts, not the least of which is, do not lord your power over others. As hard as it is to do sometimes in this program, we thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with our feature called The Tower of Babel.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
Culture is a reflection of our moment and our time. And present culture is the way we express how we're feeling about the moment.
The Tower of Babel.
Three sound bites in the Tower of Babel. Almost always three sound bites. Three sound bites. Sound bite number one.
There's too much of toxicity. It's masculine toxicity out there. And we've kind of confused what it means to be a man, what it means to be masculine, where you've got this trope out there that you've got to be tough and, you know, angry and lash out to be strong. It's just the opposite. You know, strength is how you show your love for people. Strength is how you are for people and how you have their back.
That's Douglas Emhoff. He is Kamala Harris's husband. He was an investor in private prisons, and Kamala showed her love for people in the private prisons by extending their sentences as AG because it would cost her husband's company more money to train new prison labor. But more to the point,
since he wants to talk about toxic masculinity. When you impregnate a nanny, and that would, you'd assume, lording your power over another, and then you push her into getting an abortion, wouldn't that be toxic behavior? Now, I don't consider it masculine behavior, but I certainly consider it toxic. Fascinating, then, that Douglas Emhoff is willing to lecture on that topic. I mean, we all have our errors, our faults. I have plenty of mine. Doesn't stop me from talking about what's right, even though I sometimes don't choose it. And when I don't, I try to confess. But I don't predicate national political campaigns on hiding it or trying to. Next soundbite in today's Tower Babbling, Mayor Pete talking about the United States. Listen here as he describes our governing system.
And since we've seen a vision of what going off the cliff looks like, let me offer the other side of that. The world has never actually seen a large-scale, fully functioning, fully inclusive, multi-ethnic, multiracial, democratic republic that represented everybody. We've never actually had that all the way, but we could. And I believe that will happen for humanity, if and only if we deliver it here in America.
A democratic republic serving everybody. How do you do that when you're balkanizing? You cannot serve everybody by saying, we're going to make a nation of Somalia in Minnesota. You can't serve Minnesotans that way. You cannot serve women by saying, shut up and let the kind man beat you in the face. Ungodly. What Mayor Pete is describing is a habit of the left. They believe they can construct heaven on earth right here, right now for them, for everybody, to serve everybody's special needs so that everybody is special except the unspecial people. There's a reason you've never seen that. Because it has to unfold over time. It has to be organic, a coming together, not an installing of nations within nations or special interests within a nation that are a nation unto themselves. We've done this. Men empowered to say, you will pretend I'm a woman, are a nation unto themselves. And we're seeing the results of that with the violence of some of these men, all too many of them these days, are imparting on others. Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling, Nancy Pelosi says, what?
In a good place to make whatever decision, top of his game. Such a consequential president of the United States, a Mount Rushmore kind of president of the United States.
Are
want
you
to
really
know what comes next?
That he belongs up there on Mount Rushmore. Lincoln and Joe Biden.
But you got Teddy Roosevelt up there, and he's wonderful. I don't say take him down, but you can add Biden.
Joe Biden, through whom the country was put into two wars. By the way, we don't talk about those anymore. Hey, have you noticed that? Will someone please check and see, is there still a war going on in Israel? And is Ukraine still the most important country in the world? Is there still a war? The Mockingbird media stopped talking about that. Gosh, I wonder why. Because the wars are unpopular. Because Biden has allowed America to fold, as he caused in Afghanistan. But yeah, Mount Rushmore. And that's a wrap for today's Tower Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
I don't have anything to share with all of you at this time. And I'll just leave it there.
On a Disciple's View.
Very often in this program, we wrap up the show with a personal observation on my behalf. Just a way of, I guess, it's not paying you back. You're so kind to spend all this time with me, and it's, I think you deserve to know a little bit about the rodeo clown who hosts the program. And so where did it come from for me, this desire to speak? I can tell you, I think, where it came from is seeing the speechless. When I grew up, my mom was a kindergarten teacher and then did preschool. And in preschool, she met a series of kids who were, well, physically challenged. I told you about one such girl who came to our home and she had to crawl on her belly. She had a cart that she pushed herself around on. She was largely nonverbal, but she was a genius at taking things apart and putting them together as a little kid. And for some reason, she and I bonded. and she spoke some of her first words around me, much to the amazement of her mom. My mom also brought home kids who had significant speech challenges, and I remember thinking how frustrating it is that they want so badly to say these things. And so I would sometimes speak for them because I'd been around them in the front room playing with them. And no, mom, it was apple juice. I think that's where God planted that in me, this desire to speak. He did something else. It's so godlike. I remember the first time I made a group of kids laugh. No, I remember it was a joke I made. I remember it was sitting there in second grade. And I made a joke, and it might have even been a slightly off-color joke. It wasn't mean, but I remember that feeling of kids laughing and that acceptance. That since changed, I don't find myself able to use humor as much. I really miss that. Now, I'm different in front of a live audience. In front of a live audience, I don't know why, but God changes me. And I find myself able to joke with people more often. In fact, we do live shows on my podcast, and sometimes we'll have a live audience. We have a live audience every day, but sometimes we'll actually bring people in and we'll interact. I need to do that more. Well, I don't know why I think this has really happened. It's because I find a way to connect. I feel connected to you, particularly these live events. And what's so weird is even from radio, this is a weird admission. I hope this doesn't make you uncomfortable. I feel accepted by you, and it's an honor. So I think it was this confluence of things, and then feeling like I experienced some injustice. I've shared that on the program. I think it's that. And more, you know what's truly hard? Not simply speaking the word of God. Truly. I have a job to do. And it's to talk about news from a godly perspective, but I will share with you. Often I struggle to simply not just open the microphone and begin simply to speak the word of God. In the beginning was the word was with God, because we believe, we speak. Because he first loved us, we speak his word. We walk in the path of disciples of Jesus to make disciples of all nations. Until God gives us permission to speak again together, may his peace wash over you. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman. This is Ben of Disciples View.